Good evening. All this set up every time. But it's so good to be here and so good to see you all tonight. Hope you've had a nice afternoon, a peaceful afternoon, and now we're back together to focus our minds on God and hear more from His Word. Tonight I'm going to think about suffering and difficulty in life and the struggle that that can be on our faith. The challenge that that can mean to our spiritual focus and how we see God through suffering is so critical. We all suffer at various points in our lives. Some suffering stronger, some last longer, but regardless of the intensity or duration, we all suffer and suffer. Some among our own family are suffering right now, and those are ever before us, at the forefront of our minds. Whether that's physical, spiritual, or emotional, or all three, we've got some of our family that's hurting. Satan would like to use that pain to destroy us. But our Father would use suffering to refine our character, strengthen our trust in Him. But in either case, it can be a cause to challenge our faith and cause us to struggle, even question God. And so thankfully, God's responded to that struggle and provided us help in His Word. The Psalms are especially full of perspective to help us and strengthen us during difficulty. The Psalms help us see God when we'd otherwise see only pain and despair. And so tonight, I'd like us to think about Psalm 22, one of my favorites. I think I say that about every psalm that I speak on, one of my favorites. But this is just such a rich psalm and so helpful. If you'll open your Bibles there, I don't think you'll have to turn your page the rest of the night. But Psalm 22. This is a psalm where David begins praying in the midst of intense pain. It's not that the trouble has just started. It's been going on for a long time, and we pick up right at one of the high points in this particular struggle. He's been enduring mocking, and he's even fearing for his life in this. He feels forsaken by God, turns to God to question His faithfulness and His care. Why, God? Why have you abandoned me? And so this psalm presents David's struggle in faith, but it also shows us God's patience with David to bring him to the point that he would praise Him in the end. And just a note, this psalm is so messianic in its ultimate scope and fulfillment. And we can't touch the messianic aspects of this psalm. For our purposes tonight, we're going to focus on the immediate fulfillment in David and his own personal suffering and struggles. But let's open our hearts to God's Word and learn to see His truth about suffering and seeing God in the midst of suffering, learning from a man after his own heart. And that's David, who wrote this psalm. So if you would follow along, we'll just read Psalm 22 together. Oh, before we do that, I want to present just a brief outline that I think will help frame our thinking as we work through this psalm. The first third of the psalm is struggling in faith, and you see that back and forth and that wrestling in David's mind and in his heart. Is God with me? Okay, I think He's with me. I don't know. You know. And so we see that struggle. And then at the end of that struggle, the second third is, okay, recommitted, refocused, renewed prayer and renewed faith directed towards God. And the last third is praise, rejoicing in His salvation and His deliverance that God's brought him through this long difficulty. Another way to think of this is questioning God, trusting God, or praising God. So whichever is more helpful for you to think through this psalm. Now, if you'd follow along with me, we'll read Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I'm a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you're he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You've been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble's near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. From the horns of the wild oxen, you answer me. I'll tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I'll praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel, for he's not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I'll pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to coming generation. They'll come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. And so it ends very different than it began. But it begins with struggling faith. Struggling in faith and questioning God. Notice the beginning of this psalm. David is feeling forsaken by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. He feels forsaken by God and cries to him, asking, why? Why? You're my God, so why have you abandoned me? And he's acknowledging his relationship. He's pointing to God. He's pointing his gaze to God and saying, why are you abandoning me? Notice David's confusion and his perplexity by this. You know, things aren't adding up. As he compares his situation with his knowledge of God, it just doesn't make any sense. And so he cries out to God, why are you leaving me and abandoning me in this situation? But notice, even though he was overwhelmed by confusion and he felt abandoned, he still prayed and he still turned to God. He says, far from my deliverance. Far from my deliverance. He's seeing his deliverance and his prayer as on opposite ends of the spectrum. His cries, his prayers are way over here, and his deliverance is way over there. He doesn't see them coming anywhere near each other. He's been crying by day and by night. David's been crying by day and night without answer, without any rest, without any relief. And this has been constant prayer for some time. I mean, crying today day and night and no sign of any answer. No relief at all. No relief in sight. And as we'll see as we get through the text, the situation's really gotten worse. It's not that it's gotten any better at all. And so, why have you forsaken me? And so, is this a feeling? Or is this the reality? I mean, David certainly felt forsaken by God. And the physical evidence that we see presented to us, at least in these first 10 verses, I mean, it looks like God's abandoned him. And that's what he's saying, and that's what he's asking. But so let's keep the jury open. We'll see as the psalm develops whether or not that proved to be the reality. But he's crying out, feeling forsaken of God. But in this dark pit, he looks up to see God. Yet you are holy, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. It's so important to see God in the midst of suffering. David lifts his eyes to see God's character, his holiness, and remember his faithfulness in the past. You delivered. Our fathers trusted in you and you delivered. Think about this. Yet you are holy. No matter how great our trouble, God is greater. God is higher. He is holy and so high above us, and we've got to see him. That perspective is so critical. We've got to see God, that he's a holy God. And this description is so rich. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. He's praised by millions who've experienced his salvation and his grace. And he reigns as King Supreme on the throne of the praises of his people. What an amazing thought. And so while struggling to see God's goodness in our own lives, we may find strength in the fact that so many others praise him for his right judgments and his grace. And so we see others praising God. And again, that's helping us lift our eyes to him. And he says, you delivered our fathers. They trusted, you delivered. Our fathers trusted and cried out, just like David's been doing for so many years. However many days, weeks, months, years, we don't know. And their efforts were not in vain. They trusted. They cried out. They were delivered. They were not disappointed. What we're seeing here is a knowledge of God grounded in, that's given from revelation. What he knows about God as he's revealed himself, his holiness, his past works. This is knowledge of God learned from revelation. In the midst of suffering, we wrestle with truth about God, his faithfulness, his love for us. Does he know? Does he care, as we just sang? Is he there for me? Will he do anything about what's happening to me? And so it's so important that we seek God to know him and have that base of fact about God and his character to know, okay, this is going on, but you are holy, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. This knowledge of God, who he is and what he's done, is David's only baseline of truth when nothing else makes sense. In his life, nothing is adding up, nothing's making sense, but it's this fact about God that helps him stand strong. But why isn't it working for David? As you think about his fathers who trusted and cried out, what did they do differently than David? Nothing. They trusted, he trusted, they cried, he cried. Yet David's experienced no deliverance. And so you can just see his mind beginning to wander in this as he's saying, okay, I'm forsaken. Why am I forsaken? Yet you're holy. Okay, but it's not working out the same way it worked out for them. And so, but I'm a worm. David's feeling now unique. He's in a league of his own, unique and alone in his suffering. He says, I'm a worm and not a man. In David's mind, he's just that he's not a man. He's a worm, and so he's not qualified for the same deliverance and salvation that his fathers were qualified for, that they enjoyed. He's unique and alone in his suffering. Let me suggest that Satan's lie is to convince us that I'm the only one, that my suffering is unique. And in some senses, there is a uniqueness to our suffering. And it certainly feels like it, that we're alone in this, that no one else can relate. But again, at the most basic level, that's Satan's lie trying to pull us out, draw us out, and isolate us. I want you to think about 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there, and I can keep my promise about just staying in Psalm 22. But it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. But I want to draw your attention to the first part of that verse again. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. As I said, there's a sense in which our own difficulties and trials and sufferings are unique to us. But there's a sense in which it's common to man. We're not pioneers in this, and let not Satan deceive you and convince us otherwise. But he says, I'm a worm and not a man. And so David's, he'd elevated his eyes, he looked at God, and now he's looking back down. He gained momentary strength when he saw God's holiness, but is once again overwhelmed by his current circumstances of pain and suffering. And you can just see this struggle. He wants to see God, and he's just so overwhelmed and overshadowed by this. But when he gained strength, you've got these other guys out there mocking him and ridiculing him. Beyond his own internal struggles, he's challenged by these enemies who mock his faith. When he'd look back to God for strength, these enemies ridicule his misplaced trust. Commit to Jehovah. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue. You can just hear, because he delights in him. And this mocking and this ridiculing and trying to just shake him up. And think about how Satan's allies here turn truth about God and truth about our relationship with God into absurdity. I mean, I can read that with a serious tone, and that's a very true statement. But you add that sarcasm and that mocking and that hate behind it, and it just makes you feel weak and foolish and causes us to stumble and doubt. And again, from Satan's perspective, if we think God's abandoned us, we'll abandon him. And that's his aim. He wants to draw us out. He wants to isolate us. And so you see this wrestling that David's experiencing. Yet, he turns back to God again. He continues to look up, to focus on God's care. This time, it's known through personal experience. He refocuses his mind on God. In the midst of potentially face-shattering ridicule, David refocuses his mind on God and his personal experience now with God's faithfulness. This is the second "yet you" or "and you" or "but you" that we see in this text. Yet you are holy. Yet you delivered me. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. Doubts will arise and continue to creep in. We must bounce our thoughts back to God. It's not that, we're saying, these doubts never come in, but it's when they do, okay, do we get overwhelmed and overshadowed by them, or do we try and lift our eyes back up? And that's what we're seeing, this struggle and this wrestling that David's doing. But he refocuses his mind on God. He says, "You've been my God." In very beautiful, poetic language, David describes his own personal relationship with God that he's enjoyed his whole life. His relationship with God's been one of trust and reciprocated loving care. David's loved his God, and his God's loved him back. Or I should say, his God has loved him, and David has loved him back, because it started with God's love and care for him. "But you've always been my God. You've always been there for me." And notice now, this is knowledge from personal experience. It's one thing to know facts about God, and we can just quote off, okay, God's loving and caring, and say these things. But to be transformed to know these facts personally and experientially, that I say I know this because it's proven and it's tested and tried in my own life and in my own faith. I'm not talking about a subjective feeling that, one time I said, I just had this feeling that God loved me. No, what we're talking about is biblical truth that we put into practice in our own life, that's been tried and tested by trials and experiences that solidifies that knowledge of fact in our own life and experience, where we say, I know he cares. We think about the parable of the sower that we looked at a month or so ago, and we looked at that ledge soil that for the joy of the moment shot up real quickly, but then when the sun came out and scorched him, he withered up. I mean, that's feeling-led faith. But that good soil provided all that growing medium for the Word of God to grow and take deep root and be strong. And that's what we're seeing in David, that in this difficulty where if he was ledge soil, he'd be scorched up like that. He's got this good soil where the seed is growing and germinating, and it's digging deep roots. And so think about David's struggle, the back and forth thinking he's experienced, and you can just see this internal debate. Why am I forsaken? Oh, yet you're holy. You've never let our fathers down when they trusted in you, but I'm a worm and I'm not a man. It's ridiculous for me to trust in God. Yet he's never let me down in the past. You see that internal struggle. Or if you were to picture it as a wrestling match, Satan's got him pinned down and saying, God's forsaken you. And then David flips him back over and says, no, he's holy. He's never let our fathers down when they trust me. Pins him back and he says, no, you're just a worm and you're not a man. He pins him back. He says, he's never let me down. And so what we see after this last pin is the faith has won out. David's faith has won out. And so he says, okay, I trust in God. And he's going to refocus his mind and refocus his prayer and recommit to trusting and praying to God again for deliverance. And that's what we see in the next 10 or 11 verses of this psalm, this recommitted prayer, this recommitted faith. And he begins by laying his troubles at God's feet. I think of the imagery we get in Kings and Isaiah with Hezekiah, and he's got this letter from Sennacherib through Rabshakeh, and he just says, here's these threats, and he lays out the letter and says, here it is, God, help me. And David's essentially doing the same thing with his own difficulties here, laying these before God, taking nothing for granted, but just brings his troubles to the throne of God and says, here's what I've got on my plate. He says, be not far, for trouble is near. He needs God to be near to him, not to abandon him, not to just leave him here, but he desires God's closeness. There's none to help. I mean, that's the reality we've got to recognize. There is no one else to help but God alone, and we cannot think he'll abandon us or let us not leave him. But so notice David's circumstances as we see in 11 through 13 and the severe images of terror, many bulls, this ravening and roaring lion. I think about when I was a little kid, my grandpa had cattle and we'd go out and, we were allowed to play in the pasture with the cows, but don't get in the pen where the bull is. That was just a fear that was instilled in my heart from my earliest memories. Many bulls have surrounded me, is what David's saying. He says there's danger and terror on every side, and they open their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. And then we see what that feels like on the inside. I mean, these are the externals, what's happening to him, but his physical and emotional pain in 14 and 15, he said, I'm poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. David's poured out and dried up. All his bones are out of joint, and he is just internally dying, is the experience that he describes. For some in the audience tonight, these descriptions are not far from hyperbole. They're real and felt on a daily basis. And so you can relate to David. And the intensity and the effect that we see in the next two verses. dogs are surrounding me, these evildoers who've encompassed me, the fact they pierce my hands and my feet. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I mean, he is just being persecuted to the point of humiliation now, where nothing's left but to divide up his clothes and leave him. And I do want us to take this moment to consider Jesus. As I mentioned, we'll not focus on all the messianic fulfillment, but it's difficult to read a section like this and not think about our Lord and his suffering for us. What David describes in poetic language was fulfilled very literally in the crucifixion of our Lord. And this should fill us with awe at God's revelation that he could use David's real feelings and real difficulties and real suffering to be fulfilled in the sacrifice that Jesus would have for our sins. This would also fill us with awe when we consider the depth of Jesus' suffering for our sins, that he would endure so much for us. And so after he lays these troubles at God's feet, he cries again for salvation. He resumes this cry with confidence in God's ability and his willingness to deliver him. He says, "Be not far, hasten to my assistance, deliver, save me." He acknowledged earlier there's no one to help, and so he directs his cries to God, who will be the one to help. And I want to read this, and I want you to notice the place at which God answers his prayer as we read 19 through 21 again. "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver me from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of wild oxen. You answer me." And so in the mid-sentence almost, in the middle of this prayer, poetically we see God answering David's cry, as if in mid-sentence, as if he's about to be gored by the horns of this wild ox, as if he's about to be devoured by the lion, you see God come in and rescue him, answer him, deliver him, save him. "You answer me," is what he says. And so God's heard his prayer, and he's responded. And so now, like his fathers, David trusted and cried out, and in faith he was delivered and not disappointed. You know, that's exactly what he knew of God's past work, that if you trust in God, you won't be disappointed, and now he's experiencing that. Sorrow turns to joy, and cries for help turn to praise for God who heard, as we consider the last section of this psalm. And so, 22 through 23, a call to praise, telling others of God's salvation. Let's get everybody involved. This is his salvation story. Those who've experienced the joy of salvation tell others about it and bring glory to God. That's just one of the most natural reactions to God's salvation. When you've experienced that, the most natural response is to tell people about it. When you've really enjoyed something, and here he tells his brethren. So if that's evangelism 101, what he's doing here is edification 101. He's telling his brethren, "Look at what God's done for me. He's delivered me. He's helped me. He's saved me." And just look at all the appropriate responses. "I'll tell of your name, I'll praise you. Those who fear Jehovah, praise him, glorify him, stand in awe of him." You know, all these things to orient ourselves to respond to God with thanksgiving and praise. I won't spend too much time on this. You call it a soapbox or whatever, but I want to note this point. God himself is the object of praise. And sometimes we may be too quick to give the doctors all the glory and not God. God can use any tool or instrument he wants to bring about deliverance or salvation. He's the one that deserves all the glory and the praise. We thank the doctors and we thank those who've helped us and done these great things for us. But God deserves the glory and the praise. If you've cried out to him and you've experienced relief, thank God. In all things, giving thanks always through Jesus Christ, even to the Father, is what Ephesians 5:20 tells us. Always giving thanks. And so whether I can pinpoint that God did this exactly or not, at the very least, he allowed this to happen. And praise God that he did. But just notice in this, God's the focus. And so here's the answer to our question in verse 24. Was this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was this a feeling or the reality? And what we see in verse 24, we kind of got that idea beginning in verse 11 that he wasn't based on his trust and his turning. But now he comes out and he's explicit in verse 24 that he was not just abandoned or forsaken by God. Compare this verse with 1 and 2. Why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. But notice what he says. He's not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, even though it felt like it. Nor has he hidden his face from him, even though it looked like it. When he cried to him for help, he heard, even though he did not answer right away. And so it looked like it. All the physical evidence, when we're looking at the things around us, it looked like God had left him, just left him there for dead, abandoned him. But that's not what happened. And David sees that now on this side of salvation, on this side of his deliverance. And I want to notice also how suffering is viewed from the other side. In the midst of it, I'll go back to this. In the midst of it, he said deliverance and his groaning or his prayer was very far apart. And there in verse 24, after the relief, it's as simple as he cried and he heard. Notice how close those two things have gotten now. And you see his perspective now on the side of his deliverance. And now it's glory to God because he heard. And so what we see in the very last few verses of this is worldwide praise. The whole world will share in the blessing and praise from this salvation. The blessing that resulted on so many people, even to a people who will be born. He's seeing that what's going to be accomplished by what he's just experienced is going to touch future generations. We may never understand the positive effect our suffering can have on others and the glory to God it can bring. We just cannot see the world in that larger scale, but God can. And I want to just think briefly about Satan's purposes versus God's purposes. When Satan would use this for destruction, God would use it for our good, for his glory and blessing even on the whole world. This was true in the case of Joseph. This is true in this psalm. In the case of David, this was most certainly true in the suffering of our Lord, whose suffering and death accomplished our salvation. Praise God for that. And so we tend to think that the faithful child of God will never struggle in faith. It's important to notice that this psalm that captures this struggle of faith, this back and forth and, you know, questioning God's care, questioning his faithfulness, is he there for me? It's written by one who God describes as a man after his own heart. And so will the faithful ever struggle to see this? Absolutely. But look at David's example for us and the way he would not be pinned down by Satan, and that even when it looked like God had left him, he kept looking to God and kept asking God and going to the source for relief, for answer, for assurance. David's struggles and questions and weaknesses were still directed to God and weighed against his knowledge of God. It's okay to struggle, but it's key that we continue to turn to God when we do. We must come to know God so that we have that same strong foundation of knowledge of him when we endure these difficulties to help us. And maybe you're struggling like David. Maybe you're saying, my heart is like wax has melted within me. I'm dried up. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Feeling forsaken by God, we'll not mock you, but we'll pray for you. We'll say, trust in him. Let him deliver in him because he delights in you. And that's the truth. If you would, let's read through this psalm one more time and then we'll close. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I'm a worm and not a man, a reproach of men despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. Because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You've been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble's near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of wild oxen. You answer me. I'll tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I'll praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel. For he's not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I'll pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It'll be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They'll come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he's performed it. If you need our prayers, we'd love to pray for you and help you and encourage you to turn to God who's not abandoned you, who will not abandon you, who's there for you to deliver and to save. If there's anything we can do to help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.